And I want to preach a Father's Day theme message today. I've tried to anyway, usually. And so I'm going to look at 2 Samuel chapter number 12. I'm going to look at David. The title of my message is going to be King David, a Father Who Learned from His Mistakes. There are no perfect fathers. Sorry. You may be the best. It may be a short. This is a modern looking thing, but it's actually older than the old one we have. So we got to get some new equipment. I think we got some around here. I'll just have to find it and experiment with it. All right, hopefully got it working now. So, but the thing is, it's what we do with those mistakes.
Yeah, that's right.
If you don't learn from them, then you are a failure. We're failing if we don't learn from them. In the context of this story, David has committed adultery. He's had the man involved of the wife murdered, killed on the front lines. And David is confronted by Nathan the prophet, whom he loved so much he named one of his children after this preacher. And this man comes to him and tells him and points him out in a story that he is the man. Not in the good sense. Like if you said, you the man, Jerry. You the man, Brother Robert. Normally that means you've done something successful. You've been pointed out as... But this is, thou art the man, is you're guilty. This wasn't the good side of that. And in verse number 7, Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives in thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel of Judah. And if it had not been too little, I would more have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Like they did it, but God knew who really was behind it.
Yep.
Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, verse 10, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thy own house. I will take the wives, thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives on the side of the sun. For thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. In verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because this thy deed, the deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we need your help today, Lord. Help us all, every single one of us to focus, get our mind on this service, this message, that we not allow Satan to rob us of the message that we need to hear today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My first point is, we're going to look at three different sons. David had 19. Brother Moyer, you would have lost if David was here in the service today. We'd have gave a Chick-fil-A gift card to King David with 19 sons and one daughter named Tamar. 20 kids. Okay? He had a huge family. Back then, multiple wives, even against the guidance of the Word of God. God's precedent with Eve to Adam. But God allowed many things beyond those things, suffered many things to happen, and still by His grace moved and worked in the lives of us human beings, of us men and women. But there's three sons I want to look at. And this understanding of this story, Bathsheba is going to have a baby. She reveals this to David, and he knows he can no longer hide these things. So he tries to act like the father is going to be Uriah, and he plans him to die on the battlefield. But God knows the truth, and it is all revealed. He admits his sin. He accepts what's taking place, but he really doesn't understand what all is going to happen in his life at the chastisement of his sin. So we're going to look at this first son, the son without a name for whom he prayed in vain. In verse number 14, he said, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemy." You think about how much stuff we do that sin against God, that brings reproach upon the name of Christ, that brings greater occasion to the enemy. Many, many godly people have fallen and brought great occasion to the enemy. All we could do is just get things right with God and accept the chastisement and try to walk for God and allow God to pick up the pieces of our life and put them back together and just trust Him, even though He slay us. Just trust Him to get glory somehow. Now God declares here that this child that's going to be born shall surely die. He calls it a child. I believe it's pretty plain to understand what God means here is this baby's going to die. Okay? So, the Bible tells us in verse 15, Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. Verse 16, David therefore besought God for the child. This child will go nameless as far as I can study in the Word of God. He has no, he is mentioned, David calls him a he. He's a son. We don't know his name. No name's mentioned. And God said the child's going to die, yet David is praying for him to live anyway. Now, I understand the ideas of hope, but you can't hope against the Word of God. When God declares His way and His will, you just have to submit to it. Amen. Supplications do not work. They're in vain. I can't pray for the sun to stop shining and never rise and set. I might slow it down and stand it still a little bit like Joshua did. But I can't get rid of the laws of God. Amen. God may slow some things down, but His Word's still sure. And maybe David thought somehow the child could live to 2 or 3 years old. I don't know what he had in mind. But in my thought, he's praying in vain. And he's praying, the Bible said, he besought God for the child. And he fasted. He gave up his food. He was in a place of mourning for this child. And he went in, the Bible said, in verse 16, and he lay upon the earth. All night upon the earth. What passion. And what effort and energy went in to this child without a name whom he is praying for in vain. I've got a point to bring across here. I'm trying to get connected here. David's sins affected his children, and this child never got to live its life. But it still is a result of the sins of the father. It's still a result of the chastisement of David. Now we look at the son with the wrong name, for whom David prayed too late. This one is Absalom. Absalom's name means the father of peace. When Absalom was born many years before, David named him a name that would remind him of the peace of God, that he had war and turmoil with King Saul and had a lot of trouble running from King Saul. And now he's got a set of kids. He names one of them to remind him of the peace of his father God. And yet Absalom's name will be everything except peace. Everything but peace. And I want to bring this thought out. In 2 Samuel 12:11, David was warned that God's going to bring evil against his own house. It's going to come against him out of his own house. And one day, there's going to be a son that's going to grow up who's already older than the young baby, obviously, named Absalom. He's going to turn into a man. And this man is going to be part of the process of the chastisement against David. The Bible does say, be sure your sins will find you out. It does. So as David did it secretly, God's going to do it openly. If you study to read the life of Saul, of Absalom, you see it was a very severe judgment. It was a lot of suffering and pain. When his name means peace, it was a whole other story. Absalom assassinated his own brother. An assassination is what it was. It wasn't just a murder. It was another degree. This brother would have rights to the throne as king. Something I didn't really, until I studied this week, is Absalom and those born to that group of Gerar there and Taliab of the kings there, he had royal rights to his mom and his dad. He had kingly royalty in his blood through both rights. And he had this one assassinated and killed. And as that took place, the rumors went that he killed all his brothers. And David's heart was broken. Then he found out it was just one, but still one was bad enough. And Absalom ran away. He fled the crime scene and he went to be with his grandfather on his mother's side and stayed with him 3 years. And then he came back. And then he came back to Jerusalem, and Brother Jerry, for 2 more years, David didn't even see his face. He lived in Jerusalem, and David wouldn't even look at him, wouldn't even see his face. For 5 years, they did not have a relationship. And I want to challenge you this for a second. What if David would have fasted and laid on his face and prayed for Absalom and those other boys like he did the baby when God said, that child's done. This is over. But you got other children. And it's amazing to watch as a pastor over the years. People pour so much energy into the tiny babies and then they start abandoning their children when they become teenagers and young adults. They still need you. And in fact, when they're teenagers, I'll dare say this, they need you more than a bottle in their mouth and a rocking in the sleep and burping you on the chest and you being bold every once in a while, fellas, and changing a diaper.
You're right.
They need you as teenagers. And David seeks counsel and prayer and prays that the counsel of Ahithophel, one of the great leaders there, that he would give bad counsel to Absalom and be able to unravel things as things go on, because later on he steals the favor of all the people away from his own father David. He begins to start what we call an insurrection. He's going to try to take the throne and the kingdom, and when he finally gets everything in place, they blow the trumpets, they move the chariots, and announcements goes out that he has taken over Hebron and king. And David just runs and abandons the palace and leaves Jerusalem and takes some people with him and just lets him have it. And David prays later on as the civil war, so to speak, starts to develop between his household. Can you imagine being at war with your own son? Some of you are with your own children. Some of you are. Maybe some of you are you're the one sending the arrows down, and you're the one on the aggressive side, or it could be you're on the other side of it. Maybe you're on the side that always gets the abuse and gets the hard shots, and you get attacked for your faith or whatever it might be. But there's a lot of homes that have civil war of some type, an unrest, a fighting, a friction, a division. It's not harmony. It's not being blessed. It's a hardship. And in 2 Kings 18:5, you don't have to turn for a second time. I'm trying to move. David talks to his captain of the host that worked with him. He commanded Joab and Abishai and Atiah, and he said, deal gently for my sake with the young man. He knew it was going to come down that they're going to have to face Absalom. There was going to be battles. There's going to be fights. And if you know the culture of Joab and the mighty men, the three elite forces and the mighty 30 men that David had, these were men of war, and they would whoop you in a heartbeat. They could kill thousands of people in the war. And he said, please deal gently with Absalom for my son, for my sake. And that was his seeking and praying. Later on, the Bible says Joab finds Absalom. Absalom had real long hair. He was very proud of his hair. It's real long. I know some of you are jealous of Absalom because you don't have hair. But he had apparently just some, was it Fabio? Is that, he's still alive? I don't even know if that's a, my, all my references are so antiquated now. I can't, y'all don't even know who I'm talking about. Anyhow, he was a nice looking man, but a lots of long hair, and he just thought he was something. And he's riding in this battle, and he gets his hair hooked in a really dense, thick oak tree, and it snatches him up in the air. And they send word, and the other men are afraid to do anything because it's David's son. Joab takes 3 darts and slings them in his heart and kills him. Ends this mess. Stops it in its tracks. And as this takes place in this battle, the Bible says when David gets the news, 2 Samuel 18:33, the king was much moved. And he went to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." He's praying too late. What if he just said, "God, help me live for my son. Let my life live for you so that my son can see my life shining for you." Yeah. Rather than say, "I'll just gladly take his place." No, that's not how God willed this. He wants us to live a life, a living sacrifice unto him in front of our children.
Yeah, that's right.
And even if we sin and fail, we learn from our mistakes. You ought to apologize. Mend the broken things. Don't waste 5. Think about 5 wasted years. And now he's crying and begging, "Oh, Absalom. Oh, Absalom." For 2 years, Brother Jeremy, he wouldn't even talk to him. I don't want to see his face. I don't even want to see him around. What kind of effect do you think that had on Absalom? I believe it created a bitterness.
Yeah, that's right.
And he started planning and plotting without the prayers of his father to take over the kingdom. And it ended with Absalom's death. David lost a lot of children. These 3 that we're talking about here. The son, as I mentioned, with the wrong name, because Absalom's name was supposed to identify with peace, but it was nothing but violence and destruction and heartbreak. And encourage you, put some energy and effort into mending the relationships that are broken. I know that this just doesn't go to dads and fathers. This goes to all of us if we'll listen. Because you can't regain the years. I would have died for you. It is too late. So what are stories like this for? They're for our admonition, our warning. So we don't have to experience this kind of grief. He was much moved. But I tell you, if he'd have had that kind of passion before now, maybe it would have made a difference. That's pretty convicting to myself as well. David would have rather died instead of his son, as any good father or mother would gladly take the place of their child suffering or whatever it might be. But God says, "I'm going to chasten you, and it's going to be out of your own household." I don't think he could have ever imagined what would take place and how hard it would break his heart. But it did. But then we see, last of all, the son with the right name, for whom he prayed the right way. I see in David's life that he learned from some of his mistakes. I've learned from a few of mine. I think, obviously, it's the grace of God that either of my boys are serving the Lord. I understand that. But what you haven't seen is there's been some times that I messed up. I was too rough. I was rude, full of pride, worried about my image than my relationship with my children. And I'd have to sit in the bedroom and apologize to those young men for how I handled them. Now, that wasn't easy. But I knew it was right. And now I find that it was those things that healed our relationship and made it stronger.
Right.
Your parents, listen, your children will respect you more Are you swallowing your pride and getting right with your God you keep pointing them to? Then you pretend like it don't matter. It's a different set of rules for you than it is them. That hypocrisy is killing Christianity. It's killing our churches. The Bible says that Solomon's name also means peace. He had hope again, and even in Solomon, a birth that was born from a relationship that was surely not started out on the right foot at all with Bathsheba. And he had hoped that somehow he would have a reign of peace that he could never have. God warned David, "You have a bloody reign. Your whole reign's been with a sword and people dying and blood being shed." And David desired to build a house, a temple for God, so they could worship God. But God would never let him do that. Instead of getting bitter, like most of us immature dads do, we get mad if God don't let us have our way. Y'all get on your children about that stuff, but we're pretty good at being babies ourselves. Now go ahead and just say an amen, because if you don't, I might go back up over and see if I can get that stuff out of the field. We have our own weaknesses for sure. Well, later in his life, when David is his reign's coming to an end, he's gone through all these things. He's been young, he's old, he's never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. And he's closing out, learned from many of his mistakes. And in 1 Chronicles 28:2, then David the king stood upon his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant." And you know the stories behind that problem, many of them. "And for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building." He had planned. He had stored up. He was getting ready to build it, Brother John. "And God said unto him," in verse 3, 1 Chronicles 28:3, "God said unto me, thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. He hath chosen Judah to be the ruler. And out of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel." And in 1 Chronicles 28:5, he says this, "And all of my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons," in which he had 19, "he hath chosen Solomon." That made all the difference, that God chose one of them.
That's right.
All I can do is try to prepare them and point them to God. And I can plan and prepare to invest in them, but they have to follow God when He calls. And God chose Solomon, He says in this verse, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord forever. For the Lord over Israel. And in 1 Chronicles 28:6, "He said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son. And I will be his father." Now that will be the greatest success of my life if my boys find out that God the Father wants to be their heavenly father. And he's a better heavenly father than any earthly father that I'll ever be. And when I'm dead and gone, he will still be their heavenly father. David, God said this in this verse. He said, "I have chosen him to be my son and I will be his father." That's the best hands you could leave your children in, is in the hands of God. David leaves his sons in this kind of condition, this situation. No better thing you can do to point your children to God, prepare for them to serve Him. That's the best success you can leave them. If you leave your children your millions of dollars, I promise you this, without fail, one of your children is going to fight against the other. Without fail. Never, ever have I seen it. No matter how godly the mom and dad were, every time I've seen the brothers and sisters fight over the crumbs.
Yeah. Wow.
Mike and Jared will be the exception, because I'm not leaving them nothing. Because I don't got nothing, amen. I'm just kidding. I got enough. They probably get in a fight over an old 1955 Hank Aaron baseball card. And don't come to my house looking for it. I'll shoot you, amen. This thing's aggravating. I'm trying to get my microphone together. They fight over the things that we leave them. But if you leave them in the hands and say, "Let God be your heavenly Father. Trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Seek His face while He may be found." And when you're dead and gone and God is their Father, and they're his child, you're leaving him in the best condition, the best place, preparation, position they could ever be. David said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son alone hath God chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, which he's referring to the temple, but for the Lord God. So in 1 Chronicles 29:2, here's what David says. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of God, the gold and things to be made. But he decided what he was going to do. If he was going to take all the things he saved, all the plans he made, and transfer them over and invest them into his son Solomon. Instead of getting mad at God and saying, well, if you ain't going to let me do it, I'll burn it all down. If you won't let me have it, I'm not going to participate. He said, no, I'll just back Solomon. So Solomon had a great start to his kingdom and his reign and to him building the temple because David saved and prepared and planned and stored it up. He gave him iron and brass and gold and silver and wood and onyx stones and all kinds of precious stones and marble stones. He saved it all up. And Solomon was able to build the most beautiful temple and house unto the Lord because of that. So I see that he prayed for Solomon as he talked to God and God talked to him. Then he prepared for Solomon and then that preparation led to more prayer. In 1 Chronicles 29:18, I'm almost done. Lord God, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people and prepare their heart unto thee and give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart. If you pray more about your child's heart than you would their education, their success, you know, I know y'all don't believe this, but nobody ever asked me about my dunking skills. Basketball, Jerry, you smiled too big on that one. Nobody ever asked me, hey, preacher, Brian, show me how you used to dunk back in the day. They know that wasn't a thing. I've got nothing to show them when it comes to that. But I have tried to show my sons how to seek God's face, how to be faithful to church, how to love God through the ups and downs and adversities in life. And Micah even shared at camp one of the devotions he gave, talked about how the time when me and Joanna were separated because I was in Arkansas with my mom taking care of a dying cancer mom. And this church supported us. And we were back and forth. And he talked about how there were so many days without both of us in the household and how that affected him. And I never realized how it affected him. But then amongst all that, he saw us continually trying to seek and serve God. That left the most important impression upon him. And David prayed for Solomon's heart to be perfect, complete, holy, seeking after the Lord. And he wanted him to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes and do everything he wanted to do to build the palace for which I have made provision. I ask you this as a challenge. How long has it been since you prayed for your children's heart? Lord, help them get that scholarship. Lord, I hope they get that scholarship, academic, athletic, whatever it might be. Or let them get that job. Lord, I hope they... And yes, it's important to have the right mate, my husband and wife, very important things. But all those things seem to find their position better when we pray for the heart first. He prayed for Solomon's heart, and later God appeared to Solomon in a dream. When God's in your dream, it's really not a dream. You might think you're dreaming, but God's not dreaming. Amen? And God asked Solomon, after David was already dead and gone, what shall I give thee? Can you imagine if you didn't pray for your child's heart and the whole world was offered to them? What do you think they might choose? Well, some of our children have proven that their hearts aren't right because they've chosen everything but God. Pray for their hearts. God offered Solomon, what can I give you? What shall I give you? And here's what Solomon said, 1 Kings 3:6. Thou hast showed unto thy servant, David, my father. Notice how he addressed that David was more importantly the servant of God first and then his father. His priorities were right. He said, you show my father great mercy according as he walked before thee in truth. And that is true. He was a man after God's own heart, but David had a lot of mercy. He spent a whole chapter talking about one. His mercy endures forever. And when Solomon goes on to say this, in verse 9, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people. That's all Solomon asked God to give him as king. Just help me have an understanding heart to judge the people that you put me over, that I might discern between good and bad, and who is able to judge this so great a people. And the Bible said the speech pleased the Lord. And Solomon had asked this thing, and God says to him, because thou hast asked this thing and not asked for thyself long life, 1 Kings 3:11, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thy enemies, which is all the things normally kings do. God, would you kill old King Jason over there and King Donnie? Boy, I don't want them around if I'm king. Get rid of King Robert. I don't want him. And I want riches and money. And just give me, I want to be the greatest king, the greatest people. Are those whose hearts are in the hands of God. He didn't ask for any of those things. So God was pleased with that. And the Bible says, God did according to His words. He gave him a wise and understanding heart that there was none like before thee. And the Bible says, also I've given thee which thou hast not asked. Now, I don't know if you think about this. I hope you agree with me. I'm trying to hurry. I did get in here late, you know, late innings. I have been so blessed by many things God has given me that I did not ask for. I can't even explain that to you. How many blessings, how much mercy and grace and goodness God has sent into my life of things I never, ever asked for. And yet I can tell you God has answered most of the prayers I've ever asked. Some way or another, even if it was, you don't need that, it's not best for you, or I'm not giving that to you now, you're just going to have to trust me. But God has blessed me. God gave him all those things and the wisdom on top of that. And he tells him, and if thou will walk in my ways, keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And in Psalm 72, it is a prayer that David reads concerning Solomon. And I'm not going to read it. It's an amazing prayer. I hope sometime you'll go read Psalm 72 later with this message in mind. And at the end of that chapter, Psalm 72:20, the Bible says this, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So the man Solomon, who had the right name concerning peace, David finally figured out how to pray for him the right way. He prayed for his heart. And Solomon gave his heart to God. And God gave him his heart back and many things he had never even asked for. That's really how Christianity works. We think we're going to lose everything by giving our life to God. We find we gain so much more than we ever could lose. To me, this shows us, Sister Tonda, I want you to come. This shows us it's never too late to pray for your children unless they're already gone. Some of your children, you might not be in a relationship with them right now. Some of them, they're young and they're in your household all the time. But we waste a lot of years. We waste a lot of time not investing in them and not praying for them. And I want to challenge you fathers, how long has it been since you prayed for the heart of your children? Now, you can't pray for the heart of your child if your heart is not right. You got to get your heart right to be able to pray that they would have their heart right. It's pretty simple stuff. But until we step out by faith to do these things, we continue to lose time, and their children continue to live without the proper guidance in their life or somebody praying for them. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Some of you here, you're much older than a young child. How long has it been since you've been thankful to God for a praying mom and a praying daddy? That they did pray for you. They did invest in you. This world's trying to destroy our homes. We've got to engage in this battle. Mom and Dad, work together and pray for those children. We've all made mistakes. And we've all been on the receiving end of the multitude of mercy of God. We see a lot of wrong that we've done while we've been living this life. And we may not see all the good that our children will do one day till maybe even after we're gone. But we can trust and know if we put them in God's hands and they begin to follow the same God that we serve, God's going to use them and bless them and help them and guide them and direct them, and one day we'll see them in heaven together. In David's prayer in Psalm 72 and many other places as well, David desired the presence and the power of God to be real in Solomon's life. And he wanted to understand what worshiping God really was. You know, David was a man who rejoiced in shouting at the thought of the day the Ark of the Covenant was returned. He just jumped up and down for joy. One day Solomon enters into the temple that he built that his daddy helped prepare. And he prays to his God and he calls on his name. And God answers that he was going to abide and bless that place. And the glory cloud of Almighty God filled that temple. And Solomon was in the presence of God, like David hoped he would be. And while David is in the presence of his God in heaven and the world, Solomon's able to be in the presence of his God in this earthly world. That's really the greatest hope we can have for our children, that they would walk and abide in the presence of God and their heart be led by Him as they live this life. If my children end up knowing God in that relationship, that's truly more than I ever deserve. But I'll be eternally grateful for it. Challenge us all to ask God to help us to learn from our mistakes and try to make things right as best we can and leave it in the hands of God. Pray for the heart of your children that they would seek Him and walk after Him their whole lives for the glory of God. Father, thank You. Thank You for these that are here, Lord, and thank You for their patience today in this longer service. Lord, we believe You gave us a word that needed to be delivered. And I pray You'll challenge us all with it. And may we call up and get up to the thoughts of praying for our family. Fixing our wrongs and our mistakes and learning from them the best we can. And walking in the right way. And point them, Lord, in that right direction as well. And may they abide in Your presence and be people of faith and prayer themselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now don't leave yet. I've got to go to the back door here and I'll get you Father's gift.